Amen. Philemon chapter 1. Amen. I love Wednesday nights. I love Wednesday nights. It's everybody around the table. Move some of them nursery folks up here. If y'all quit having babies, the nursery could be up here. Kara, Tina. Amen. I still remember. You got to remember some things. I still remember six people in a room downstairs saying we can't afford to go upstairs on a Wednesday night. Can't pay the power bill. I think it was Mark said, can't afford not to. We got to let the lights on so people know we're here. Amen. Love Wednesday nights. God's done wonderful things. Amen. Philemon chapter 1. Let's read a couple verses of scripture. It's hard to, this number 6. Man, we might get through this. Number 6, continued. Alex, fix that, would you? Never could have thought six of these things, and we still can't get through 7 verses. This might be a while. Amen. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. There was more people. That's why I called this series The Implications of Ministry. There's a lot more things that are implied other than Paul just writing Philemon to say, hey, welcome Onesimus back. There's more to it than that. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, and here's where we've been, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And I want to say it again, a pastor ought to be able to sit in his office and thank God for a church member. Shame on you. And I say shame on you because nobody has to say it to you. The Holy Spirit will say it to you. Shame on you if the pastor can't sit in the office and throw a prayer up every once in a while and say, I thank God for so-and-so. It's been a joy to watch this summer what's taken place and transpired through the Hannah's Hope Ministry, through VBS. I can't remember who I was talking to the other day, but statistically, not even statistically, what's a percentage-wise, the amount of people, Katie gave me a picture of all the people, minus Tina. Tina wasn't in the picture, right? Tina wasn't in, huh? Alicia wasn't. We got to graft her in there somewhere, amen, and gave me a picture of how many people. I mean, look at the size of the church. 3/4 of it was in VBS. I mean, you take percentage-wise and look at what's on visitation. I know churches run 3,000, can't get 40 people on visitation, but they got 3,000 in the church. It might look like a big tree, but the wind blows. Who knows what's going to take place with it? And so I'm thankful for that. Thankful for how flawlessly our food service ministry goes over. I appreciate that I can get a card in the mail that says thank you for dropping food off. It's not just the pastor sitting in his office and saying is so-and-so taken care of? It just happens. That means if I was in a car accident tomorrow, it still keeps going because the pastor's not doing it. And I appreciate it. I said all that to say this, if you're somebody in here, and if you're curious about it, just come ask me, I'll tell you. If your pastor can't say thank you to God every once in a while for you. And watch this, he doesn't even have to say it. You don't even have to come to his office to ask him. Guess who will tell you before he will? You open up that Bible, and that Bible will begin to start dissecting you and saying you ought to. It's what I call pillow talk. You read the Bible, you lay in bed some nights, and God will begin to work on your heart and say you ought to do better. And when you say no or you don't want to move forward, then guess what he does? He just limits that conversation. And if you're really saved, you'll want that conversation. Eli got tired of that conversation. And God recognized it, and God said, I'll start talking to Samuel. But Eli still wanted that conversation because when he did talk to Samuel, Eli said, tell me what he said. Your pastor ought to be able to say thank you for you every once in a while in his office. Did we get it? Sam's coming to the piano and we're going to have an invitation. That the communication, verse 4, I thank my God making mention of thee always, not just occasionally, always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Notice it wasn't Philemon, what was in Philemon. It was who was in Philemon. Philemon wasn't the one doing it. He was the one allowing God to do it through him. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. What a wonderful thing to know and say and repeat back to him when you're in prison. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, now he begins to transition to some of the emphasis in his letter to him. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. And again, when I was reading this, I wonder how Paul received that when he first read of that. I think the letter got to him before Onesimus got to him. And then he's reading that and you wonder how he's reacting. You know, did he get upset? Well, that scoundrel owes me some money because he left before he finished the job. I can't wait to see him because I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I know that's speculation, but I've been a pastor for a while. I know how people think sometimes. It's amazing sometimes how we can hold a grudge. But God never held a grudge on us once he forgave us. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. He says, as you're receiving him, you're receiving me. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Any pastor, and I know Paul's not necessarily the pastor of this church, but he established this church in Philemon's house, developed a relationship with him and other people, and then through the gospel's sake, he became a prisoner, and he writes back to this church, strengthening the churches. That's why Paul said, and the care of all the churches. He carried them on him. And now he's sitting there saying, he says, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. There's nothing that does a pastor better than for a person to willingly do something. Pastors do have to enforce certain things in a church because your unwillingness to submit to biblical authority can cause other... Watch this. It takes one apple to spoil the bushel. All it takes sometimes is one rebellious child in the home to spoil the rest of them. Let me say that again. All it takes sometimes is one spoiled child that gets away with murder to spoil the rest of them. That's why discipline's important. Amen? Because it teaches them you can't get away with that. And he says, thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. It's wonderful when people just willingly follow the Bible. Imagine what we could get done if we all were on the same sheet of music. Just imagine what the average church could get. Imagine what the average church is in a community. And I appreciate the fact that I fellowship with the churches of like faith and belief. And Thursday and Friday, there's still a tent meeting for Brother O'Donnell over there. He called me. We had a good conversation on the phone. Just things that were going on and talked about the price of air conditioning units. That's what pastors think about when there's no problems in the church. Air conditions cost a lot nowadays and the economy and so on and so forth. But there's a meeting over there Thursday and Friday. You could go over there, and there's nothing greater for a pastor when people do things willingly and not out of necessity. Well, I'll do it. What's that parable, or the one that said he would and he left and he didn't? And then the one that didn't say anything and he left and he did? Mark, don't scratch your head. Read your Bible. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, that one? No, nobody does. I have to get it next time. Alex, are you with me? You're not with me either. All right. Do I have to go to my office and find it? That's what I mean. If I didn't say it that way. Said he wouldn't, and then he did. I just said he went away, didn't I? Said nothing. So he said he wouldn't, and then he went and did it later on. And so a pastor wants somebody to do things willingly, not of necessity. Well, I'll do it. child, you tell him to do something, he just, that's not willingly. We're supposed to give what? Cheerfully. That's a willing give, and some people don't. Anyways, y'all got me off kilter now because I misquoted the Bible. Didn't give you chapter and verse. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee, I love how he did that. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my body. He wants to have joy that you're going to do this. I mean, Onesimus has been a blessing to me, he's saying. I could have kept him. But I want him to go back because the ramifications, the implications of that is going to be, it's going to help you to show your Christianity. It's going to help the people in the church to see Christianity in shoe leather. I could have kept him here and he could have been a blessing to me. But now that I'm here and your willingness to obey your Christian love to somebody else will even be much more of a blessing to me. Sometimes we don't realize how just the implications of ministry trickle over into other people, and what they see in you, they might manifest in themselves. I, Paul, have written it, yea, brother, verse 21, having confidence and obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Isn't that wonderful as a pastor? Oh, yeah. I was talking to Brother Mark. He's going to do that. And I know this, he's going to do that and more. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I should be given unto you. Paul says, I believe I'm going to get out. And I'm going to get out because of your prayers for me. There, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. A lot of things to be said in 25 verses. And there's a lot of stuff to cover. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight, what you've done already, the things that have been said, the songs that have been sung, the spirit that's been seen. And we thank you for that, Lord. I just appreciate Wednesday night. I like to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't matter what's taking place out there, I'm safe in the boat. It can all burn down. And I know that you've got everything under control. And there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Thank you for the people that are in this church and what you've done through the people of this church. Continue to work in our lives. Conform us into your image. Thank you for the book, The Blessed Hope. And just being able to be loved by you. Help us, I plead tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've had 2 weeks of trying to get to this point we touched upon last week. Not last week, but the week before. Last week we discussed the thing with Brother Joe and Miss Angela, and we're watching that develop and unfold, and I appreciate that and the support. Nobody's come to me and said anything to me, and I appreciate that. And that's how it ought to work. I appreciate those folks that put names down. You'd be surprised. I can pull out the names of people that were nominated when I first got here, still have them. And I can pull out the names and how it was done. The first time I had to copy-paste scripture verses just so people knew what the qualifications of a deacon are. Still a couple people don't know what that is. But nonetheless, I just appreciate it. And people wrote husband and wife names, which I really appreciated. That really shows spirituality because she's just as important as he is, even though he might have the title. And so I appreciated that. And I just appreciate the unity in that. And I've said this to the Timothy guys. The church, when they called the church, called Paul and Barnabas, they saw things in them. And when people put your name down, they're seeing things in you. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to receive your name here than it is to dog and pony show at a candidacy somewhere. They get to see who you are here, and your name ought to be put down. And if you ain't doing nothing, your name won't be put down. All right, I just want to make sure about that. And you ought to strive to want to. When you're in a, you can't sit there and go to the election booth and say, I want my country to be changed, and then not step forward in church and demonstrate that you want your church to be changed. I could care less. Honestly, I'm just saying this. Take it for what it's worth. I could care less if our country was changed. I do care if this church was changed. Because if our church changes, guess what takes place inadvertently? Our community, our county, our state, our country, the world changes. Isn't that wonderful? 11 men can turn the world upside down. What could all of us if we got on the same sheet of music? And so I appreciate what took place last week. We'll talk about that in detail more in the days ahead. I still want to talk to the people that names were put down. So the last 2 weeks, been trying to get to this point we touched upon the last time we were together, and that is the prayer of Paul's letter. I may not have been exegeting the text over the last two sermons out of this passage, but I pray it has been exhorting us all to pray more. For me, I can only speak for myself. It has exhorted me to pray more. I've been more cautious or conscious of it and been more cautious of it. Let me say this. We do not pray enough. And one of the greatest implications of ministry is that we ought to pray and be consistent people of prayer. You cannot properly minister to people if you don't pray. What I mean by that is I'm not praying my will be done. I'm praying that thy will be done. And in order for his will to be done, which is ministry, I've got to talk to him to get a burden for what he wants to see done. And if I don't talk to them, then he's not going to get it done. And then I lose all the implications of ministry. I'm going to be preaching a couple missions conferences in the weeks and months ahead, and I'm going to address this thing that missions and missionaries are not necessarily mentioned in the Bible, but ministry and ministers are. And guess what all of us are? We're candidates for that. If we're willing and not, as Paul said, where did he say this? Willingly, not of necessity. Well, I got to serve at the church. Pastor's just going to make me feel bad if I don't serve. That's necessity. It ought to be willingly. We ought to want to serve. We ought to want to see God do something in our life in such a way to change somebody else's life. You're not a success in life until you make somebody else a success. And so we've been covering over that in the last few days. We don't pray enough. One of the greatest implications of ministry is that we ought to pray and be consistent people of prayer. I don't always believe the outline overrides the outflowing of what the Holy Spirit may lay on my heart to get me to the outline, and that is what the last 2 weeks have been. So let's dive right in with no further ado to the prayer of the letter. Paul wrote to him and prayed that he wrote about, that what he wrote about would change and the larger impact would be understood and the implication be fulfilled. I'm going to try and demonstrate that it's not always about you. It's about the bigger picture in it. Let's see if we can figure that out from Scripture. As I saw that unfolding in the text, I thought of this quote. Pray, I don't know who this is ascribed to, but I've heard this before and I came across it. Pray, we are to pray as though everything depended upon God. And we should. We ought to pray in such a way that everything that we pray depends on God. But we ought to work as though everything depended on us. We have to do our part in it. We can pray but for corn, but we got to plant seed. You understand what I'm saying? You got to do your part. It isn't just I sit back and pray and then I don't do nothing about it. And so that's the implication of ministry. Paul was doing his part, praying so that God could do his part in answering. How did Paul help him? He suggested a few things to Philemon. He pointed out some things about Philemon. Why? Because there was a larger implication. If Onesimus doesn't go back, or if Onesimus isn't received right, then guarantee you there's somebody sitting in the church and Philemon is making them stumble because he is not being the Christian he ought to be. And I can tell you that, and I could probably talk about it in here tonight. And it's mainly the reason sometimes I'm hard on leaders. Because leaders, it shouldn't be out of necessity. It ought to be out of willingness. And it ought to be in such a way that other people see it and say, I want to be that leader. Ryan Miller ought to look at the deacons of this church, the pastor of this church, the Sunday school teachers of this church, and have such a desire to be that. And all it's going to take is you or I not to receive an Onesimus, not to be kind to an Onesimus, and then give him an excuse so he doesn't have to be. So we see the implications of the ministry. Paul was doing his part praying so that God could do his part answering. But he as well realized some of that answer may just lie within his actions, or rather words to Philemon. I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've been a deacon. I've been a pastor. I've been a missionary. I've ticked a lot of boxes. There's some times where I've sat there and prayed and I said, oh God, that guy's just giving me a fit. Would you please work on his heart? He says, I sure will. But I need you to do something for me. Yes, Lord. I need you to say something. Because when you say something, now the Holy Spirit can come in behind it and do something with it. That's the difficulty of this. This is why I say this. Pastors wash feet. Pastors gird themselves. They humble themselves. They wash feet. What do I mean by that? I'm not necessarily trying to get everybody saved tonight. It's just a normal church service. But I am trying to do my dead level best to wash the dirt off our feet that came in contact with the world. And sometimes it isn't just about, well, God will do that. God will move upon their heart. Sometimes it just takes, because watch this. David said to God, deliver me from those, is it secret sins or those things? I'm trying to think. Presumptuous sins. Sometimes that's the topic we talked about up there. Sometimes we have blinders on. We don't see, we can see the faults in everybody else. Man, we can point them out. We can see a gnat on a fence pole at 1,000 yards, buddy, and tell everybody about it. But sometimes that gnat on that fence pole is us, and we don't ever think about it. And so sometimes it's going to take you, Pastor, I'm sure you've said many a times, you've went to deliver a message, and God said, I want you to deal with this. And you sit there and say, really, I'd rather not. No, I know you'd rather not, but I need to deal with it, and you're the voice. Jeremiah, wasn't that his struggle? Jeremiah wanted out of the whole thing, and then all of a sudden there was a burning. And Jeremiah didn't have any converts. You know, sometimes a pastor's heart can burn to preach because he's seen God transform other people by six people in a Sunday school room. You think I wanted to come in and point out all the problems of why there were six people huddled in a Sunday school room? But God said, somebody's got to say it, and then you see the fruits of it. Jeremiah never got to see any of that. But he said that there's a fire that just burns that deep down inside, and I've got to do something. So sometimes it may just require you saying something. And shame on you if you don't. Shame on you if you don't. If there's an admonition in Ezekiel where we're supposed to warn the wicked of his ways, unless their blood be upon our hands, then maybe we ought to say something. Shame on us and don't tell the world that Jesus is coming. And so let's look at them. The prayer of the letter, that is. The first one I mentioned last week, last time we were together. It was a prayer concerning appreciation, verse 4. Paul said this, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. It was a prayer concerning appreciation. Much can be learned by us all, especially leaders, with Paul's approach. We can all pray that a person's heart may be changed by something or action taking place. But sometimes that may transpire by what we say to them or how we say it. Paul wanted God's will done in the life of Onesimus and Philemon as well as the church. So he did his part in his prayer of the letter. Watch this. We've all read this. We know where this is going. We can read that Paul is concerned that Philemon may not readily accept what Onesimus has done or readily welcome him back. Paul had firsthand knowledge of why Onesimus left. Onesimus more than likely told him when he was in prison. Now Paul has won him to Christ. Now Paul encourages him to go back, and Onesimus is probably saying, yeah, I don't know. Here's what a lot of people do. Can I say this? They come to the revelation that they're wrong, and then they never come back to where they got off. They just think they're going to move on somewhere else, and everything's going to be okay. God has a better memory than we think he does. Where you get off, you need to go back and get back on. And I appreciate the people that do that. But he's trying to build, he's trying to teach Onesimus. He's a new Christian. Forgiveness ought to be a part of the vocabulary and the diet and the distribution of the average Christian. He says, go back. Now he admonishes Paul. He's praying. Paul's praying for Philemon. Hey, help me with this. Help me with this. I know one person don't go to church here anymore because I admonished him about selling a car to somebody else and was ripping him off with it. He didn't like that. That's a perfect example of it right here. Now Onesimus goes back, Brother Jake, and he can get Philemon to show him Christianity in leather, show him forgiveness. For us, we just have a mental assent that God forgave us and we can read it on pages. Onesimus could have a firsthand account of what it's like to be forgiven. We see the prayer concerning appreciation. We've all read and we know where this is going. We can read that Paul is concerned that Philemon may not readily accept what Onesimus has done or readily welcome him back. We see him start with the good before he asks what may be lacking from Philemon. He prays concerning his appreciation for Philemon. In essence, I've watched what you've done already, Paul, and I'm going to ask something of you that on the surface you may not be ready or willing to do. So I'm going to remind you of what you do that I appreciate about you. Paul's going to ask him, I need you to forgive Onesimus. I mean, that is a central theme in this book. But there's so much more implications to ministry and the impact that it can have on everybody else. He said, watch this. I'm going to ask you, I appreciate this about you. I appreciate how you are to other people. But now I'm going to need you to do that to Onesimus. Because you're going to help me to teach him what it's like to be a Christian and what it's like to be forgiven. You're going to demonstrate that. He lifts him up. Anybody ever led people in a business? You don't bring them into your office unless they're just an absolute idiot and you've told them 27 times and they don't listen anymore. You start out, man, I really appreciate you. I really appreciate this, what you do. I really appreciate this. Brother John, don't you? You ever had one of those before? And then if it's done rightly, you're not sitting there just waiting for him to say, but. But there is a but in this. But he starts out with the appreciation. That's why I say this. All of us are in growth in this church. And your pastor ought to be able to sit in his office and thank God for you in areas of growth. But he ought to be able to take the word of God. He ought to be able to take his conversation with you and say, but you need to just grow a little bit more. And I'm going to tell you what, if you get to the place where a pastor or somebody else can't grow you, or you never say, yeah, I miss that. If your pastor can do it in that room upstairs, or even in his pulpit, or even in his office and say, if you see something in me, shame on you if you don't come to me. Because I'm just as much of a member of this church as anybody else is. So we see it was a prayer concerning appreciation. Let me ask you this and we'll move on. Can you now, can you see the implication of ministry, what I've said? This wasn't just for him. It was for the others at that church at Philemon's house. They needed to see what it looked like. I don't know, and maybe I'm just assuming too much, but I just know God. Is there somebody else in that church that struggled with forgiving somebody? And all of a sudden, God's trying to work. Listen, we're not the only cog in this wheel. There's a lot of situations, and don't ever think every time the pastor comes to the pulpit, he's talking about somebody. He could be just exegeting the texts, and where it lies, if the shoe fits, wear it. But I'm going to tell you what, there might be somebody that God was trying to work. See, we're just little pieces on the board, and God should be able to move us around for his glory. That's what took place in the baptismal pool. We're dead. He can move us where he wants. And there might have been somebody in that church struggling with forgiveness in their own home, with another friend, with a boss, with a coworker, with any number of things. And they sit in there and they watch a wonderful thing transpire. Because Paul or Philemon might have been saying, that dirty, rotten scoundrel Onesimus, do you know what he did? And he left. And all of us have those moments. Even the best of us have those moments. And all of a sudden he comes back and everybody's watching. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? Philemon opens up his arms and welcomes him and forgives him. What a picture of Christianity. Now there's a person sitting on the church pew or the chair in the living room of the house, and he watches that take place, and God goes, you need to do that. That's what takes place in church. That's what the reason for the altar is. That's what the reason for testimony services are. That's what the reason for, and this constant repeating, I've watched it so many times with the Lord's Supper, people keep asking for the same things, for forgiveness, instead of just doing it and letting it go and watching other people see that works. We see the prayer concerning appreciation. Here's the next one. It was a prayer concerning adoration. Verse 5. He prayed and he let Philemon know about his adoration. Watch. Hearing, he says, of thy love and faith, which thou hast, adoration he has, love and faith, toward what? The Lord Jesus. And he said this, toward all the saints. You talk about the precision of the word of God. And I don't think it's trickery. It's God is a precision person where he says all the saints. That means that now that Onesimus is a saint, guess what? Your love's going to be towards him too. I don't like that preacher. He backs you right into a corner. Well, that's what Paul was doing. You can't say you're a Christian and say, I love all the saints, and then you hold grudge towards somebody else. You can't. Jesus said, we say it was hard to live under the law. I'll tell you, it's a whole lot harder to live under grace. Under the law, you had to actually kill somebody. Under grace, all you got to do is think it. Talk about your pastor having struggles. How many people I've visualized just burying in the backyard somewhere? Huh? Wake up in the middle of the night and think it really happened. Don't laugh at me. We all do it. That's grace. That's the dispensation of grace. And now all of a sudden he sits there and he demonstrates that. He says, you adore all these people. I've had to tell people before, why is it that you have such forgiveness and love for your family, but you can't do it for the person on the pew next to you? That, you know what that is? That's living by personality, not principle. Principle means is what's good for the goose is good for the gander. That's principle. It covers everybody. But when it's just personality, well, it's just, they're my family. I'm going to have to. Oh, really? Well, they're your family in Christ. You're going to have to. It was a prayer concerning adoration. Again, he begins his advocacy for Onesimus with a prayer for the things he adores already about Philemon. Can I say this about me as a pastor? Sometimes people, pastors, must stretch us past us. Meaning, take a characteristic that they may see and develop it even more. It warms my heart when I see folks that say they're saved have a love and a faith towards Jesus and his children. There's nothing that makes me feel better. There's nothing that makes me see that love when people visit our church. And we are a friendly church. I appreciate it. I have to hear what people that visit say sometimes, because I think people that get used to it on the pew just forget what we have here. What we now have, and people, a Jessica or any number of people that travel through here, see it and feel it. It's a family atmosphere. Remember, some of y'all couldn't even talk to each other when I got here. Well, most of them are gone anyways. But nothing bothers me more as a person, a parent or a pastor, than to have people having beef with each other or people that want to beat each other down. That's not what Christians do. We're supposed to lift people up. Paul is setting up an admonition, if you will, to Philemon. Hey, the love and the faith that you have for Jesus Christ, you ought to, and you have for all the saints, you ought to have it for Onesimus too. I don't care what he's done. Because if we really start holding things against each other, we've done a whole lot more to God than has been done to us. A whole lot more. And I only got a couple amens out of that, but that's fine. I'll just trust God will. Paul prayed for that, and he mentioned it to Philemon. We are supposed to lift people up. He saw that characteristic in Philemon and wanted to ensure that it extends. And really, when we don't lift it up, it says more about the person not doing it than the person on the receiving end of it. He saw that characteristic in Philemon and wanted to ensure that it extended to Onesimus. It was in two parts. First, it was a prayer of appreciation. Now it was a prayer of adoration. It was a prayer of adoration towards the Savior. He says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, isn't it wonderful? You can sit in a prison and think of Philemon and the love that he has towards God and the love that he has towards the saints and sit there and be warmed by it. He says, now I'm going to pray that you'll do that same thing. You'll demonstrate that same adoration towards Onesimus. Towards the Savior and then towards the saints. Onesimus is now a saint, and Paul in essence is saying, I'm praying on his behalf that you will now do that for him. Let me ask you this and we'll move on. Is that you tonight? Can your pastor or another pray for your continued love and faith? What you're already doing and that you'll do it for others? Or does he have to pray that you'll even begin doing it? I'll be honest. Some of us need to work on that. It isn't always about everyone accepting you. It isn't always about everyone accepting where you're at. It isn't always about everybody accepting who you are. You ever hear people say this, Pastor? It's just who I am. It's just who I am. Everybody's just got to get used to it. Really? Is that how you treat everything? Instead of you conforming to the image of Christ? So that other people can be edified? So that sinful, that terrible behavior doesn't pass on to your children? And on to your children's children? That you won't identify it, repent of it, and fix it so that you can be more Christ-like? I can't imagine Christ being like that. If anybody had a beef, Christ had a beef. And look what he did to Judas. Washed his feet. It was a prayer of adoration. Can your pastor or another pray for your continued love and faith? Does he have to pray that you'll even begin to do it? I said this, I'll say it again. Some of us need to work on that. It isn't always about everyone accepting you and where you're at and who you are. Die already. Die. That's what the baptismal pool was for. You were saying, I'm dead. Why is it you always got to walk around, I'm offended? You can't offend dead people. I'm going to prove that one day during a funeral. I'm going to slap somebody in the casket. I'm going to do it. I swear I'm going to do it. Maybe it's going to be in my own family. I'm going to slap somebody in the casket, and I'm going to come back and say, did he get all upset? No, he's dead. It's amazing how great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, no one ever did that for me in church. We'll start now doing it for others. Quit always having to receive an accolade instead of giving one out once in a while. Next, concerning the prayer of the letter, it was a prayer of appreciation. It was a prayer of adoration. Here's the third one. It was a prayer concerning application. Verse 6. He said that the communication, he's still praying. He's praying that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. If that's not application, I don't know what is. He said, look at what all God's done for you. Look at all the things that's taken place in your life. You know what you ought to be doing? If God's done something special for you, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be doing something special for somebody else. To whom much is given, much is required. It was a prayer concerning application. Paul not only in his letter prayed for Philemon concerning appreciation, adoration, but application. Paul highlighted and prayed for and expressed good qualities Philemon had and now prayed that he would apply them as well to the situation with Onesimus. And here is exactly where, if I can explain and express something to each and every one under the sound of my voice, why I preach, and it is imperative that there is application in a message. It is not enough to state the what, which Paul did. It is as important to state the why. Pastor Straub the other day preached, and at the end he said, now what's the application? Because if nothing else, it was just a lesson. It has to be applied to our lives. The Bible is a book to be applied. You apply it, it works. And you see the evidence of it working. And you see the implications of it. And who knows what took place and how things grew out of that church that was in Philemon's house. It's much more than just forgiveness in this letter. It's so many implications. Why is this? As was Paul's prayer concerning application, because when those around Philemon see and hear what Paul wrote to him, and he apply that truth to Onesimus, it will make it much easier for them to do the same in their own lives with something they may be holding back on. I've watched this take place so many times. Somebody stands up and says, tell you what, God really shook my bush. Preacher preached on something the other night. I was reading something. God reiterated in my life, and I just want to stand up. When's the last time we saw that? I mean, it's like none of us have problems anymore. None of us, we're not real enough with ourselves where we stand up and say, I just want to say to the church, I've done, son, whatever. You know, I'm not talking about airing out dirty laundry. I'm just saying this. Some of the things that are obvious to everybody else that the average person won't ever get right and won't ever stand up and apologize to the church for. I mean, in the last 3 months, how many times have I apologized? I'm at least trying to demonstrate it. I've apologized that I don't pray enough. You'd think on a Sunday night somebody else would say, preacher, you're not alone. I appreciate you preaching on these messages. I'm going to apply them to my life. I need to be praying more. I mean, that's how this thing works. Unless we're just trying to tick the independent fundamental Baptist box You want to know why I pray and say what I do to leaders in this church regarding a message or principles in God's word? Because if you do it, then maybe those watching will do it as well. And if you don't do it, then it increases the chances that they won't either. And thus why I titled the series, The Implications of Ministry. Now let's make more of an application. What are you doing each week with the truth preached and prayed from this pulpit? Are you applying those truths to your life so that those watching can see it? I wonder just how many, if we were to take all the young people in this church and pastor were to take them into a side room and say, nothing you say will ever get out of this room. I wonder how many children in this church would stand up, teenagers in this church say, Pastor, there's things you preach about. And it's like as soon as we go home, Mom, Dad, it just goes in one ear and out the other. And you know the implications of that? You're setting them up for disaster. I tried my best. I have two of mine here tonight. I tried my best every moment when something was preached from the pulpit. If it nailed me to the wall, I was in the vehicle on the way home saying, I'm sorry, I'm guilty of that. When they left the home, I wrote a letter and said, I wasn't the greatest dad in the world. I failed you in many areas. I feel like I have a very close relationship with all my children and my grandchildren. But I just wonder how many times, and there's people in this room that don't have children in here tonight. And I just wonder sometimes how much of the implications are never applied. And then when they get to a certain age, they sit there and say, I'm done with the church when I turn 18. Because there's been no application to the messages. And it's so confusing to a person that sits there and says, we go to church, we're faithful to church, we listen to the messages, but it never takes root in our home. And then we wonder why we're losing teenagers by the droves. The application of the letter. Lastly, this, verse 7, it was a prayer concerning anticipation. Paul said this, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He is saying, and watch this, you, I see the faces. I know I just hit a home run. Here's what you do. There's going to be an invitation given. Before it's eternally too late, there's going to be an invitation given. And you grab them. But no, I won't, because everybody will think, then I'm the one that's guilty. God already knows you're guilty. And this is not a church where we sit there and say, boil that dust speck. You come and you say, you know what? I'm going to take that message and I'm going to apply it to my life, and I'm going to make a decision today that I'm going to stop being a hypocrite. I'm going to stop listening to message after message after message and doing nothing with it, and then make it a prayer request one time when my kids are shot out and gone. Because for a pastor, it's tough. For a pastor, it's tough to see it. It's tough to watch it. Because you sit there and you say to yourself, well, where did I go wrong? I was preaching the truth. But Paul's sitting there saying, I want it to be not of necessity. Don't do it because, I'll tell you what, the preacher preached on it tonight. He wants it to get right. We're going to get it right. We're not going to have any problems in our home anymore. Preacher said it. We prayed about it. It's over with. That's necessity. Willingly says, yeah, I'm sorry. It's not pastor picking on anybody. I don't know where I'd be tonight, preacher, if it wasn't for preachers. Preachers changed my life. It still pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preachers changed my life because they said things. And I said, I'm going to trust God that I'm going to apply that. And when it's done willingly, all of a sudden, guess what takes place? The very thing they saw with Philemon receiving Onesimus, they see with you changing and applying the word of God to your life. And all of a sudden they say, yes, the word of God. Children have a lack of faith in the word of God because they've lacked seeing the operation of it in the home. It was a prayer concerning anticipation. He says, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. He's anticipating that when Onesimus gets back, everything he prayed for came to fruition. I'll cut right to the chase with this one. Paul prays concerning anticipation. It is what every good pastor does and the process of how it unfolds. I don't always do this, but I'm going to say at least somewhere in the 90% and up. I sit there in my office and I go, God, you're going to do something here. I don't know how big it is, I don't know how great it is, and I don't know how long-lasting it is, but I know you're going to do something because it's your word. You're going to honor your word. The only thing that's going to prevent that from happening. I'll show him. And that's why, and I don't say this braggadociously. Keep doing it. And then come see me in 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years. And if you do, I'm not going to be the one that grabs you by the back of the head and rubs your nose in it. I'm going to just say, why didn't you? Isn't your family, your church, your community more important than that? Paul doesn't have that. He has an anticipation. I wish that everything I preached or everything I taught in Scripture, every counseling session I had, I could walk out of that with anticipation. I'm trying my best with the Timothy men to demonstrate to them as a pastor, you just have to anticipate the best. You have to be optimistic. You have to believe that a person, I never would have thought Jake Inman would still be here. What an absolute teetotal train wreck. And then look at it. He's nominated as a deacon at 26 years of age. There's an anticipation that you're going to get up there and you're going to preach that. And somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's going to get sanctified. Somebody's going to get closer to Jesus. Somebody's going to repent. Somebody's going to get their life right. Somebody's going to turn the tables. It's just going to change. And Paul's sitting there saying that of Philemon. He's going to go back. I love you, brother. I know this is going to take place. It encouraged him in his jail cell instead of discouraging him in his jail cell. You know why so many pastors are giving up anymore? Because they just have lost the anticipation. And you know why? It's not what they're not preaching. It's what they're preaching and people ain't doing. It is a totally different dynamic nowadays. I thank God for what he's doing in our church. But I'm going to tell you what, it ain't the church I went to 20 years ago. It's like the Holy Spirit. It's like the average person just sits there and says, yeah, try me. I dare you to change me. It's terrible. We're not tender anymore. We're not soft anymore. We're not willing to be molded and shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. We're not sitting there saying, please, God, get a man up there to preach to me and show me something from the Word of God and I'll do it. A pastor prays and preaches for adoration. He thanks God, prays for the one he is ministering to. Then he prays for and preaches and points out a characteristic he appreciates concerning them. Adoration. He then prays, preaches for the application of that, and then prays for the anticipation of that to be accomplished in their life. I'll say this of me and on behalf of many preachers I've known. Most wouldn't be as critical of preachers and those mounting the pulpit if they spent time with them in their closet. Far too many are bothered by the messages and the man, never understanding the motivation and desire he has to see you succeed. And most of the time, you are the very one that gets in the way of accomplishing it. Again, Paul prayed prayers that God wanted prayed. And all God needed was a willing recipient. In this case, it was Philemon. In your case, it's you. What has gotten preached from the pulpit over and over and over again that you just sit there and resist it? And in that resistance, how many people in the church at Philemon's house are affected? And again, how many parents would willingly raise their hand tonight and say, it's okay, you take all of our kids in that back room and you ask them how it is at our house? How many would be willing to do that? I'll tell you what, I'd be willing to do it with my grown kids and grandkids, and when they came out, I'd be willing to change and I'd apologize. That's what? Application. And I'm going to tell you what, when that takes place, the Church of the Living God cannot be stopped. Because there's a power that gets behind that. And then when we go out and we witness to people, you know, there's a lot of people at our jobs would come to Christ if we just act more Christ-like. We cheat time cards. We cheat. We take pencils. We take paper. We cut out early. We do this. We talk about people. We're at the water fountain. And people sit there and say, where's the manifestation of Christ in your life? This is why we don't come to church broken anymore. And this is why most churches don't like to come to churches like that. I want to go somewhere where they make me feel good about myself. You know who makes you feel good about yourself? God. When you spend time with him and you tick the boxes that he has you tick, then all of a sudden you sit there and say, I feel better about myself. I'm obeying God. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight and start with me. There's a lot of things you could probably say positive about me, Lord. But if you can't say something negative and I do something about it, then where's the application of the Word of God? And we are seeing a firsthand account of a man of God taking the Word of God, reaching out to another saint of God, and asking him to apply that to his life. So the implications of that could be ministered to in that church and the regions beyond. Help us, Lord. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. Help us to receive the word and help us to act on it. Lord, do a work in our church, please. Continue to do a work in our church. Thank you for all the positive. But Lord, all of us have blind spots. All of us have negatives. And if we don't address those negatives through letters, do something with them, then where are we at? It'd be just better for us to stay home. Touch us tonight. Help us, I plea. Do something tonight on a Wednesday night when many people don't even have church services. Do something tonight that we can see in the days ahead, that our teens can see, that our young people can see. Lord, I want to see my grandkids see the move of God, and most of the time, it's seen through other people. Move on our hearts and our lives, I plead tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.